want to say that we appreciate everybody being with us this morning. We're glad that you have come out to worship God with us. We appreciate those that might be visiting with us, and hope that you can be back with us at any opportunity that you might have. I want to talk to you about something this morning that I think you hear a lot about. Maybe we can discuss it a little bit different. You know, sometimes it's easy to take things for granted. You know, some of us get to travel around the country, and we see a lot of neat things, you know, and all that. And I don't know whether y'all think about it much or not, but being from the part of the world I am, I just think it's neat that you can walk around and see these big old pine trees and things like that. And maybe y'all don't think much about that because you're around it all the time. You know, at home, we've got a... I drive around the same roads I drove for 50 years, you know, a half a century. The other day I was driving down one of those roads and I got to noticing the wildflowers, the bluebonnets and things like that were growing out there. And you kind of go up on a little hill and we don't have mountains and lots of trees and also you can see a ways, but I saw the pasture land down there. We've had quite a bit of rain this year and how green that it was and how neat the fields looked. And I got to thinking, you know, this is kind of pretty country. That's the first time I'd ever stopped to look at it and think about it, and I've driven that road thousands of times, and I just guess I took it for granted and never really stopped and looked to see the country that I actually live in. I'm always going off somewhere to where they have neat country. But it was kind of neat. I think we do the Bible that way. That's the point. I think sometimes people read Bible verses, and if you read the Bible on a regular basis, I want to encourage you to continue to do that. But every now and then, slow down. And really read and really think about what God is trying to say to you in His Word. Because there's things sometimes I think we just kind of skim over them and we don't really get the impact of what God wanted us to get out of it. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 is one of those verses that I believe is easy to read and not really get the impact of what God is saying. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And we've read about Noah and the ark, and we've read about faith, and we've done this a thousand times, but we've never stopped to smell the coffee. And that's what we want to do this morning. I want to break this verse down and look at some things about faith, if I might, about Noah in particular, using him as an example, because the Bible did. And to see if we can learn some things about faith. You know, the first thing the Bible says in this verse is by faith, Noah being warned of God. You know what? Nobody ever did anything by faith, my brethren, unless they first listened to God. Unless God is directing your steps, you are not walking, not living, not acting by faith. The only way a person can walk by faith, live by faith, do anything by faith, is if they first hear God's Word. And there's no exception to that. You know, every now and then we look for patterns of things. And you know, whenever I look in the book of Acts, and I realize in the book of Acts that everybody that was converted in the book of Acts was baptized. You know, that's just too many to be a coincidence. It's not just some trivial thing that they did. Every single one of them did it. And every time you read in the Bible, from beginning to end, in the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, anybody that did anything by faith first heard God. That's no coincidence. And you and I today are not going to be able to live our lives by faith. We're not going to walk by faith. We're not going to act by faith unless we're listening to God. Now, why is that? In the book of Romans, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, and I want you to know, I don't like the way the new translation, I'm not against translations, don't get me wrong, but I don't like the way the new translations translate Romans 10:17. It loses the impact bad. In the King James Version of the Bible, Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where faith comes from, hearing God's Word. Now, in the newer versions, faith comes by hearing the message of Christ, and it kind of takes the word, the terminology of the Word of God, it takes it out of it. You know why? Because people want to get their faith places other than from God's Word. That's the problem. But if we're not acting according to God's Word, we're not acting by faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is something that we get from reading God's Word. I ask people all the time, where does faith come from? Number one answer. like we're playing Family Feud here. Number one answer is faith comes from the heart. No, it doesn't. Now, I know what you mean when you say that. I say the same thing. I preach that way. And I know what I mean when I preach it, but faith doesn't come from the heart. I'm sorry. There's nowhere in the Bible that says faith comes from the heart. Now, we have to believe it with all our heart. Now, the Bible does say that. But where does faith come from? We weren't born with this knowledge of Jesus and this knowledge of God and this knowledge of angels and this knowledge of heaven and this knowledge of hell and this knowledge of worshiping God. We weren't born with that. It came from somewhere. We got it from hearing God's Word. Faith comes from hearing God's Word. Now, yes, we have to believe it with all our heart. But faith doesn't come from the heart. Faith comes from hearing God's Word. In the book of Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 9, Jesus got on to the people here. And the religious leaders of the day, as a matter of fact, that were running around teaching things, they were teaching others. But Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." In vain they worship. It's not enough to just worship God. We've got to do it God's way. If you was to walk out and look at that little trailer that I'm hooked to out there, you'll find on the front where this fiberglass thing goes up and down to allow light to come in the windows. I painted it blue and it's got three stars on it. You know where those three stars came from? I went to town and I went into the baking section. I'm not making this up. I went into the baking section. Some of you ladies may have done this. And I bought a cookie mold that was in the form of a star. I shoved it through a piece of styrofoam, held it up there, and spray painted it. And sure enough, it came out a star. And I got to noticing as I was looking at those cookie molds that I was wanting a star of a certain size. But I noticed there's all kinds of cookie molds. There's triangles, there's rectangles, there's looks like little bears and animals and little gingerbread men type things and stars. And there's all kinds. And you know what the women do? They take their dough and they shove it in that mold. And then bake it, and I guess it comes out whatever shape that mold was. You know, the problem is that's what we're doing with God. 99% of the religious world has got a mold. In other words, this is an idea of what they think God ought to be, and they shove him in that mold. And they don't want to hear about a God that doesn't fit their preconceived idea. The problem is God wants to mold us, not us mold God. God's not going to be shoved into a mold. You're either going to worship the way God told you to do, or you're going to follow men. That's it. Now, when I'm talking to my brethren, I like doing this because, you know, they're very big on not following preachers and not putting a lot of stock and faith in human beings. And most of us, we're not going to follow some man like we would Jesus. Really? Let's see. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, "These things have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. "That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." We ever do that? You know, every now and then I'll go visit somebody that quit going to church. You know what they'll say? "You know, I used to go to that church down there, and then I saw this guy that he goes to church there, and he went out. You should have seen the things he did, and I'm not going to that church if that's the way he's going to be." You following men? You ain't following Jesus. If brother so-and-so goes out and commits a sin, and you quit going to church, you're following men. You've never been converted to Jesus Christ. I hear people all the time, "We go knock on the door with it. How come y'all quit going to church?" "Oh, I went down there and they said some things to me, and I mean, I got offended and I'm not coming back." Now, you're following men. If a man can cause you to leave your God, you're not converted to Jesus, you're following men. And you need to quit doing that. The Bible says, "Don't think of men above that which is written." You know, when the apostles went into town, they beat the thunder out of them. They locked them in prisons. They had to kill these guys to get them to quit coming. As long as they were breathing. You reckon it offended Paul whenever they beat the thunder out of him? But he was converted to Jesus. He wasn't converted to men. Let me tell you how ridiculous God looks at this. I'm not making this up either. It would be like me and Ralph got in an argument and I divorced Beverly. Somebody go, wow, you went off the deep end. You're off the reservation now. But that's what we do. We get in a fight and we leave God. He didn't do it. It was me not being able to get along with the brethren. Is there a human being that can cause you to leave your God? If there is, then you're following men. And you need to be converted to Jesus and quit being converted to the brethren. Don't follow men. Follow God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying in his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You know, Cain offered a sacrifice to God. By faith, Abel offered unto God. You know where they got the information on this sacrifice? God told them to do it. Now, Cain did what a lot of people do. He worshiped. He obviously thought God was probably going to accept it, or why bother? But God didn't accept it. There's two ways for you to worship God today. One is by faith. We read in God's Word what God would have us to do, and then we obey it. And God always accepts it. The other one's by conscience. We do what we feel in our heart will be okay. I cannot tell you the number of people that are running around serving God, looking for salvation by what they feel in their heart. Incidentally, just for the record, these same people will not do anything in their life, not one thing in their life, except their salvation by what they feel in their heart. Let me give you an example. Diesel about $3 a gallon. You go down here and you're going to buy you some fuel. And you go out and there's this little fella comes out with a neat little uniform on, if they still did that. And they come out and they say, how much fuel you want? I want $20 worth. And he takes his nozzle out, and you know there are no numbers on that pump. He squirts it about three times, said, give me my $20. And you go, how do you know you put $20 worth in? I feel in my heart. Pay me. And you're going to go, that's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. You ladies go down to the butcher shop. You want to buy a 5-pound roast. This old boy takes his big piece of meat, chops it up, wraps it up, hands it, says, pay me. Doesn't put it on the scale. You ladies go, how do you know that was a 5-pound roast? I feel in my heart that it is. You ever bought land? I got 10 acres for sale. You go out there and it's just a little old lot. And you go, I'm not paying for 10 acres. Why not? I feel in my heart this is 10 acres. You know what you want every time? You want a pump on gasoline or fuel that is regulated by the state, by the government, and you know those numbers are accurate. You want what you pay for. If you buy a piece of meat at the shop, butcher shop, you want it weighed out. You want to know what that thing weighs. You buy a piece of ground, you want a survey. You want it surveyed off and know exactly what it is you're buying. Until we come to our religion. And we think as long as we feel in our heart, it's okay. Now, I want to tell you something. You can read God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. You can read it forward, backward, upside down, sideways, and you'll never find that concept. It's not in the Bible. They heard God. They obeyed God. They obeyed what they heard. Then it was said they walked by faith. They lived by faith. They acted by faith. They were acting on the Word of God. Yes, we need to believe it with all our heart. We need to feel. I'm not against emotion. I want you to know that. But it has to be based on a guide, a standard. And that standard is God's Word. So by faith, Noah did what he did because God told him to. Why are you doing the things you're doing today? I hope it's because God's told you to do it. And that's why we worship and we do the things that we do. By faith, Noah being warned of God. You know, faith starts with a warning. That's where it starts. Of things not seen as yet. You know, nobody had ever seen rain. They've never seen rain. And Noah's building a ship. Seems a little weird to me. Wouldn't it be odd if you lived out in a desert place and this old boy building this boat? But Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And faith begins with a warning. He believed God's warning. You know what? I have never seen the judgment. We have preachers get up talking about what the judgment's going to be like. They're reading things out of God's Word, and then they're trying to give you a description of it, but we've never seen it. But we've been warned about it. I've never seen the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 15, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I've never seen that lake of fire. But I've been warned. You know what the truth of the matter is? We don't believe it. Our world doesn't believe it. We've been told that Jesus is coming again. We sing songs like that. Most of the world really don't believe it. Somebody said, how do you know that? Because when you really believe something, it causes you to act a certain way. If I really believe that going home, there's a bridge out, I will go a different way. Have you ever seen a sign, do not cross high water? You ever seen the guy that didn't believe it? They're usually looking at him on the news, watching his Toyota get washed down the drain. Everybody else is going around. I heard about an old boy that had a big old truck. I mean, big wheels, four-wheel drive. And this sign said, danger, high water, don't go through it. He saw this little old Toyota go by. Well, if that Toyota can do it, I can. He got washed away. What happened? Toyota got down there, saw the sign, turned around, was coming back. See, one of them believed the warning, and the other one didn't. Noah believed the warning. And he acted in a way that showed that he believed that that was going to happen. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming again? Do you? Do you really believe there's going to be a judgment day? And that you're going to stand before God and give account? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe in the lake of fire? Do we really believe in heaven as a place we want to go? If you really believe that, why don't we act like we believe it? If we really believe something, we're going to act in a way to do it. I've been hired by people to do jobs before. And they say, we're going to pay you a certain amount of money when you get this job done. You know, I go out and do the job. Because I really believe they're going to pay me at the end. Most of the time, that faith is well founded. Every now and then, you run into one that it didn't work out. You know what? I don't work for them again. You know why? I don't believe them. I don't believe they're going to pay me. So I'm not. They might have fooled me once, but I'm not going to go back and do it again because I don't believe it. But now the ones that I believe are going to pay me, I'll go back and work for them because I believe what they're telling me. Do you believe what God's telling you? And why don't we live our lives like we believe it? By faith, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Moved with fear and prepared that ark. I have people all the time tell me, Marlon, I can't serve a God that I got to be afraid of. Then you can't serve the God of the Bible. My friend, you need to be afraid of Him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus, the Savior, said, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now listen to the Master. But fear Him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus commanded us to fear God. You think you ought to fear Him? You better believe Him. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, verse 10 talks about how we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and see the things done in the body. Have you ever read verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5? Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why are we going out here banging our head against the wall when half these people don't want to hear what we got to say anyway? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How many verses is that? 6, 7? That's off the top of my head. I imagine if you get a good concordance that has everywhere the word fear appears, I bet it's 2 pages long. And people got the idea you're not supposed to be afraid of God. Where did you get that idea? You certainly didn't get it from the Bible. The Savior commanded us to be be afraid of God. You know what? If you're really afraid of something, it causes you to act a certain way. People always tell me, I don't see how y'all crawl under them houses. Oh, it gets tight under there and all that. You know, it don't bother me a bit to crawl under a house. But now, if I had to go put an antenna up for you, I don't know what I would charge you to get me to actually do that. I don't know what kind of grief. I'm scared of heights. I don't like getting on a stepladder. And I even tell the brethren when they want to crawl up on a roof and do something, I go, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Now, I know what that really means. But I don't like climbing. And you know what? I don't climb. I just don't do it. Because I'm really afraid of it. We run cattle at home. And every now and then, you know, we'll go out there and we'll get right up against them and push around on them and throw them down and work them and things like that. And every now and then you'll see all them cowboys on a fence. They have a saying at home, that one will get in your back pocket. And you know what? We don't jump down there and just swap that one, because they'll eat you up. We're afraid. My father-in-law put in a new lot, and he was talking to one of the other fellows at home, and he said, I messed up. He said, that thing's only about that tall from the ground. He said, if one cow gets after me or a bull, I can't get out, I can't get under that. This old boy goes, yeah, you can. Because we're afraid of them, aren't we? You better believe it. When you're afraid of something, it causes you to do things. And that's the way it is with God. We need to fear God. We need to be afraid of Him. Because God has control of everything. We may not believe that, but God's still on the throne and God's still in control. And God determines who's saved and who's lost. Men don't determine that. It's God that we've got to please. So Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. If you look at the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says that God spared Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached for about 100 years. The way we know that, the book of Genesis starts off in verse 1 saying, God was talking, said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but his days shall be 120 years. So sometime from the time God said he's got 120 years to the time the flood came, Noah built the ark. So we estimate in there about 100 years. Through this time, Noah is preaching and trying to save people. And I want you to know something about preachers. We have egos. We have feelings. And we love to see people obey the gospel. And we feel successful sometimes, and sometimes as preachers, we don't feel so good. Like we did a very good job. Noah preached for 100 years and made not one single convert. He didn't get anybody to follow. Not one. Was Noah a successful preacher? Or was Noah a complete failure? Maybe he was boring. Maybe everybody thought he was a nut. But he didn't convince a single person. This scares me because what I'm going to tell you now, I went and checked out because I knew it, but I wanted to make sure I knew it. So I went back to the book of Genesis, the 5th chapter. That's the genealogies. Lamech was Noah's dad. And I know that he had Noah because I read about Noah in the ark. But you know what the Bible says about Lamech? He also had sons and daughters. Noah had brothers and sisters. He had nieces and nephews. And he didn't convince one of them to get on that boat with him. He couldn't even convince his own family to follow God. Was Noah a success? You reckon that they thought, good grief, we've got to have family dinner, and here comes that goofy Noah going to tell us about this rain fixing to happen. You reckon they were sick of seeing him coming because he's always telling them what God wanted them to do? And he didn't convince a single one of them. Now this one's an interesting one. I'll let you make the decision on this. If you run the timeline of the Bible and you run the lineage, I've seen several of this done now. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. He lived to be 969 years old. This doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about, but I've always wondered,
Did Methuselah run around going, you know what, you get a kid up 300-400 years old, he thinks he knows everything. You know, when you're nearly 1,000, I guess somebody 300-400 years old ain't very old, are they? You know what year Methuselah, the oldest man, he was Noah's granddad, incidentally. Do you know what year he died? The year of the flood. Did he die before the water started? Or did he die in the flood? Doesn't say. But the timeline shows that he died the year of the flood. Noah didn't get none of them. Success as a preacher is not based on converts. Because the truth of the matter is, I've never saved anybody. I've never forgiven a single sin. I've never fixed somebody's life. God does that. Jesus is the one that died for the sins of the world, not the preacher. And whether somebody believes what I'm preaching or not has nothing to do with price eggs in China. If we're preaching the truth, it doesn't matter whether people obey or not. God will take care of that when God gets ready. And so a fellow can preach for 100 years, not make a single convert, and he was still a successful preacher. But let me tell you something about Noah. He must have loved them people because he never quit. He didn't give up until God called him into the ark. He kept trying. Now, this ought to scare the pants off all of us, as they say. Make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Noah saved his family. You know, the guy next door to him had the opportunity to save his, and he lost every one of his kids. They drowned. Because dad made a bad decision. Mom made a bad decision. It's a shame sometimes that such young people have to make a decision about God. I used to use my father-in-law in this because there was a time he didn't go to church real well. He's 18, 19 years old. There was an old elder at home that I never met. He died long before I came on the scene. And he thought more of my father-in-law and his family, who was just my mother-in-law at the time. They didn't have any kids. Than he did of watching Gunsmoke and Bonanza and things like that that were on at the time. Flip Wilson. And he goes over and he, instead of watching TV, he visits this young couple. And he got them to go into church. I married their firstborn. I'm a member of the church today and live the life that I live today because an old elder that I never met went and got them. And a decision that my father-in-law made before I was born. He's now got 20 some odd grandchildren in this congregation that he's now an elder. He's got great grandchildren there. Because he made a decision to follow God at 19. I know other families that are just as large as ours that the young couple decided they weren't going to do it. And they don't go to church. And they don't serve God. And one day the flood's coming. I used to use my father-in-law to talk about decisions he made when he was young because he had so many grandkids. About a couple of years ago, I became a grandfather. And these decisions are important to me. Because I know the decisions that I make are going to affect my grandson, my grandchildren, and maybe my great-grandchildren. The decisions you're going to make is going to affect your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. There's 5 generations of that family in this congregation in his lifetime. How many more generations after he's gone of his family will be in that church? Because he made a decision when he was 18, 19 years old to follow God. That's what happened with Noah. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the rest of you go do what you want to, and not a one of them came with me. But because Noah listened to the Word of God, moved with fear, because of being warned of things not seen as yet, he saved his house. He saved his family. We haven't seen all the things the Bible warns us about. Our family depended on us to make the right decision, people. And if we really believe it, it'll cause us to make good decisions toward God. And when we don't, it's because we really don't believe it. It says he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. When Noah went into that ark, he had nothing. His whole world was fixing to be washed away. When he went into that boat, he had nothing. And when he came out, he owned the world. That's what it means to be an heir. He went into that ark. The world was full of sins. There were social ills in the day that were just terrible, just like they are now. We ain't done nothing different. We haven't invented new social ills and sins. It's the way it always was. But when Noah went in that boat, they had all these problems in the world. And when they came out, there was no sin in the world. God had washed it away. That's what it means to be an heir. Now, we may not have two nickels to rub together in this life. That's all right. And we may come from a background where there's sin everywhere. Maybe our old world just getting worse and worse and worse. Maybe it is. But when you come into the kingdom of God, you're an heir of the kingdom, a child of the king. You have everything. And you're in a place that's free of sin because you're with Jesus. That's what Noah did. Now, I want to leave you with this thought. The other day, I looked this up to make sure this was right, that it was worded this way. The other day, I was out in the yard, and we were working in the yard, and it was kind of hot. And I said to my son, son, why don't you go in the house and bring look in the icebox and bring us a couple of Cokes? I said, go into the house and get those. Well, he did. That evening, after we were done, we were sitting around and after supper watching some TV, and there was a knock at the door, and I went and opened the door, and it was one of my brother-in-laws. And I said, come in. Now I want to ask you a question. Why did I tell my son to go into the house and tell my brother-in-law to come into the house? The reason I told the boy to go into the house because I wasn't in the house. I was sending him somewhere I wasn't. The reason I told my brother-in-law to come in was because I was already there. And I wanted him to come in with me. When the flood came and the animals were gathered, you know what the Bible says? God said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your family. You know why he said come into the ark instead of go into the ark? Because God was already there. God was in the ark and he said, Noah, come in here where I'm at. Now that ark had been built according to the specifications of God. It had caulk or slime pitch on the inside and the out. And when Noah went in that ark with God, not one drop of water was going to get him. Because he was in the presence of God. When we offer an invitation, we don't say go to Jesus. We say come. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says that because he's already here and waiting on you. And he wants you to come where he's at. Now, if you come to Jesus, not one drop of sin will have power over you. Because the blood of Jesus will wash sin away. If you come to Jesus, not one drop of judgment do you have to be afraid of. Because you're in Jesus. And his blood will take care of you. So like Noah was told to come where God already was, we offer the invitation so that you may come while Jesus is waiting as we stand and sing.